I was trying to think through what the opposite of that would be for me, and I decided that the opposite of calm, restful, safe, and content is something like it's raining very hard and it's dark and I'm in a city I don't know, that I'm driving to an unknown place and I've got to figure out where to turn and it's heavy traffic. Maybe I'm on the way to a hospital. I'm just trying to ratchet up the lack of peace as an example. And when I get home and I'm there safe, there's this great, I made it. What we're aiming for in this sermon series is to get to that place, that, I made it. We made it. Maybe during this time of season, this season, we're used to the thinking about a child being born and the anxiousness we have until the baby is born and everything is good and everybody's home and safe and we sing some Christmas songs like every moment is tranquil and loving. And then you think through it and you think, all right, birth with in the same vicinity of cow, sheep. Yeah, that's going to be lovely, calming. But peace is not just stopping military conquest. A sense of peace comes from putting all the pieces together in the right way. Stanley Hauerwas is a theologian and professor of Christian ethics, and he said this: the task of the church is to cultivate a people who can risk being peaceful in a violent world, risk being kind in a competitive society, risk being faithful in an age of cynicism, risk being gentle among those who admire the tough, risk love when it may not be returned, because we have confidence that in Christ we have been reborn into a new reality. We're trying to find peace. That's part of our goal, to be peacemakers. You may ask why. The answer is God tells us you will be changed. Our job as we engage God more deeply is to change more into the person God designs us to be. I want to remind you one more time that I don't have this all figured out. It's kind of like I'm doing the narration from the road, a travel blog, that this peacemaking process for me is also a work in progress. The goal for all of us is to have more heart of peace and less heart of war. And so we've been on a lookout for peace, which indirectly means that we've been witnesses to hearts of war. So part of what we've been learning is to know what a heart of war looks like. Can you identify folks who are living a life with a heart of war? People who are angry and you've identified some folks who have a heart of peace and what that looks like. In the book we were talking about that one story we used the first week of Advent where the father and the son and a truck and a river. Remember that story? Dad had a heart of peace. And last week we started to name names of people we see a heart of peace in. Names like Jeannie Hinken, Cindy Amon. Sorry, your name came up in other services. Steve Taylor, LG Glass, Peggy Day. We mentioned a contractor, a neighbor, and a father. In our study on Tuesday night, we got to hear the story of a father who's been teaching his daughter in all kinds of ways for over the years to have a heart of peace. I think it's important for us to all have a visible example who can show what they're doing. One of the things I thought of last week as we were going through the three services of who's got a heart of peace, all I could think of was when Brenda Stauffer gets to play the piano, she seems more calm in that moment than, do you feel like when you're singing that you're more at peace? Is there something that you do that makes you feel more at peace? Does anybody feel more at peace when they're gardening? That could be me. You don't feel like you've got a heart at peace when you're driving in traffic in Atlanta, right? All right. I just want trying to make sure we're all on the same page. So some of the lessons from the road that we've come up so far is set the goal to have a heart of peace, choose it, and aim that direction. Take tiny steps. Realize that you have to practice peacemaking. Know the places and the triggers for you which reveal your heart not at peace. As soon as you see yourself not at peace, stop the train, get off the train, get on the train, go in the other direction. Bring to mind that example of somebody at peace or a time at peace or a place at peace when your heart is at peace, so that if you're at a place of anxiousness, recall your heart of peace in a way that allows you to recenter. Concentrate on seeing the person as a whole, true person of equal value as yourself, at least equal in the eyes of God. Start there. Equal in the eyes of God. If you can be in a place of peace, trust your decision making, trust your gut. If you're in a heart of war, you may not be able to trust your gut, because your gut may be selling you down the train tracks to a heart of war. It is a trap. Every time we start to blame someone else and we try to do self-justification, you may be right, but it is a trap for a heart at war. And the other thing I want to make sure I remind you of early on in this sermon is that we all do this differently. There's not a one-size-fits-all, I'll tell you six easy steps and poof, you're going to have a heart at peace. If that was the case, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. So part of what I've been seeing unfold is those places that this heart of peace, or this anatomy of peace book intersect with the teachings of Jesus. When the book talks about comparing yourself to others and that you sometimes see yourself as better than another or worse than another, what I hear is Jesus saying, don't judge. Don't compare. You get off track when you start doing that. And it's a reminder, in the words of Jesus, don't judge is a way of saying treat other people as whole people. I think that treating others as whole people, equally human, is part of what it means when we say, love others as I love myself. And so I see Jesus, even though Jesus isn't mentioned in the book, I see Jesus, especially the Sermon on the Mount. One of the things in the book was about having expectations, that you want to try to control somebody in doing what you want them to do, and you see them as an obstacle or a method or something to get your agenda accomplished. And I think that fits when Jesus says, don't stress over what to wear, what you will eat. Don't have expectations. Be in the moment. Be God's. And lastly, I keep seeing things that help us understand Jesus' discussion of forgiveness. There's a sense in which when we do the forgiveness process, the way Jesus talks about forgiving, we rebalance the scales and we let people be real people. We are treating them with love. When we keep forgiving, we keep rebalancing. In the book, it says something like, start with sorry. And here's what it says on page 58. It says, but you see, no conflict can be solved as so long as all parties are convinced they are right. Aren't you always convinced you're right? You see, no conflict can be solved so long as all parties are convinced they are right. Solution is possible only when at least one party begins to consider how he or she might be wrong. That was not good news to me. I like thinking of myself as right. I know you like thinking of yourself as right, but I saw a lot of truth in that. That conflict, as long as everybody thinks they're right, the conflict's just going to get escalated. And I don't get the sense that the book is trying to encourage us to forgive and forget, but to remember and forgive. To remember and to love anyway. And the most brilliant thing that for me that's happened during this whole discussion, last week at our Tuesday evening discussion, we were talking about a woman was sharing that her father was what her example of a person at peace, having a heart of peace. And he said that part of what she actually asked him at one point, tell me how you deal with, and I think it was her sister. So some the family dynamics that are kind of a little troubling or conflicted. And her the response her father gave her is, forgive her before she does anything. And that to me felt like something I can use to have a heart of peace. If in that moment it's starting to unfold, if I already am in a place of forgiveness, I'm listening and I'm caring for and all those things. And so for me, that may be the lesson I'm meant to learn during this journey, this Advent season. Forgive her before she does anything. The book says, whenever I dehumanize anyone, I also dehumanize me. And the Christmas story is packed with folks who are working hard to dehumanize. How does Herod treat babies? Herod dehumanizes every baby in Bethlehem. Caesar doesn't care anything about true peace. Caesar doesn't care about the people in Israel. Caesar cares about power and control. Pilate, in this story of Jesus, Pilate doesn't really care about anything else but not getting in trouble from Caesar. So the book encourages us to make an environment that's invitational towards peace. How do we see those signs that show that we're already getting in trouble, that we down the road we're going to end up in a heart of war, that conflict is not going to get de-escalated, it's only going to get worse? And the answer is when we start to see in ourselves blaming and justification, when we try to make something horrible, those things remind us that we are in our own box. And the way out of the box is to remind ourselves that there are relationships and memories and places and people that are peacemakers. If all I can remember is, forgive her before she does anything, I may be able to stay out of the blame justification box. And then from that place of peace, as you're recognizing that whether it's a song or a person or a place, then to start asking these questions that repaints them as person. What are this person's challenges? What are their trials? What are their burdens? What are their pains? If you're asking those questions, you're in a place of peace. How am I or some group of which I am a part adding to these challenges, trials, burdens, and pains? Something like walk a mile in their shoes. In what other ways have I or my group neglected or mistreated this person or group? In what ways are my better than or my I deserve or my worse than or my need to be seen as boxes obscuring the truth about others and myself and interfering with potential solutions? What am I feeling that I should do for this person or group? What could I do to help? And then we act on from that place of connecting to them as real person with real problems. We trust our gut and we do what it is we feel like we should do. It doesn't mean you're supposed to go out and save the world, but if your gut says, buy them groceries, then my encouragement to you is, buy them groceries. If your gut says, stop and take the turtle out of the road, my response is, look both ways. Take turtle out of road. How do we take a peace stance. How do we start that process? To forgive before it happens. Number one, I think, is drop your weapons. There's a movie that I like to quote on occasion. The movie is The Hunt for Red October. Have you seen the movie The Hunt for Red October? It's old enough that we were all watching about similar movies at that time, so I can use examples. And there's a moment in where two adversaries are confronting each other, and they're not certain yet of each other's motives. And so they do things just not to escalate it too much. And the commander of the U.S. submarine says, open the outer doors to the things and flood the tubes, but don't arm anything. And the other person will see, we're ready if you do anything dumb, but we're not trying to escalate it and make it worse. How do we do that? Look, I'm going to protect myself, but I'm not going to try to attack you. In the book, there's this very interesting chapter or two where from a place of war and a place of peace, somebody offers the other person an ultimatum. And I usually think of ultimatums as a place of a heart of war, that you make that ultimatum because you want to control the situation and force them to do what it is. Am I wrong? Or do some of you experience that same way? An ultimatum is a attempt to manipulate and control? Well, Lou's wife, Lou's the main character who is really struggling to have a heart of peace. Lou's wife says, I'm going to leave you if you leave. If you stop engaging in this process of trying to have a heart of peace, I'm going to leave you. I love you. I don't want to leave you, but I'm telling you, I'm going to leave you. And it felt like an ultimatum from a place of peace. I love you, but I can't contribute to that. I think we call that in other circumstances tough love. I love you, but I'm not going to give you money for rent because you're going to spend it on tough love. It's an appropriate boundary, and it can be from a place of peace as opposed to, you always take everything I give you, which doesn't feel too much like heart of peace. But I really love you, and I don't want you to keep banging your head against the wall. And so here's what I have to do. I have to choose this. So how do we do heart of peace? I'm not telling you to be a doormat. The book says don't be a doormat. It says have a heart of peace. And I have this sense that Jesus is our best example of person with heart of peace. For 3 years he's saying, yep, and they're going to kill me. Yep, and they're going to kill me. And he keeps walking on that same path in that same direction, and he doesn't get an army gathered up. He doesn't run away. He just has a heart of peace and aims a direction that he feels like God is sending him. I have two examples of countries that have worked through moving from a place where you can't ever imagine real peace. Before we went for the first time to Guatemala for the Air Guatemala mission trip, we watched a video, and I couldn't find the name of the video, I'll share it with you. And it talked about the Guatemalan Civil War. Do you know anything about the Guatemalan Civil War? Me either. I didn't know a darn thing. But it turns out they had a civil war for 15 or so years, and in the middle 90s, there was a peace process that happened, and they were making no headway whatsoever. Until one of the military leaders on one side said, I know I've done this and it was wrong, and I know I've done this and it was wrong, and essentially admitted that from their place, he wasn't perfect. And it opened the door for the other side to tell the truth, and we've done this, and and all of a sudden they became a unified country again because somebody said, I know I have wronged you. The other one, I really had no concept before it happened that there was any way to make a peaceful transition out of apartheid. South Africa was in a position where they had a very small white minority who was in charge of all the power and all the money, and they were not being nice, to tell them, to be quite honest. But there has been a migration to something that didn't feel like all of those minority folks who had been doing bad things just got mowed down. And we went from heart of war on one side to different people in charge, heart of war. But they actually wandered through. And the way they did that is they had this commission on truth and reconciliation. It wasn't truth and justice. It was truth and reconciliation. The whole purpose was to try to figure out how to be in community with each other. And they told the truth. And people forgave each other. You killed my son. And they were, I guess, glad to know. I just don't know how that worked because we don't see examples of that. And that's why I bring up examples. Guatemala peace, South Africa, truth and reconciliation. I think those show examples of our God, who I believe is a God with a heart of peace. How else can you explain the fact that God sent a baby against Herod? A non-warrior against Caesar and Pilate. God started with a baby, not a sword, and was prepared to die rather than kill. My hope for you this season is we keep looking for a place of peace so that we can be followers of the Prince of Peace. Tell me stories of the ways that you find yourself leaning into a heart of peace. I'd love to hear them. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, allow us one more time, another step towards you through a heart of peace. We know that you really have to make big changes in us in order for us to be more like you. Help us to at least not pull on the rope too hard, but to allow it to be the guide that leads us to you when you're pulling us to you. We love you, and we truly want to follow you more closely. Help us make that so this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.